This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
Non-rockabotus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, doggy, or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies. Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Master.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Take an amazing journey to a place that will blow your mind so you will never be the same again.
What's up, y'all? This is Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. New intro. That was officially the new intro. I worked pretty late putting that thing together.
Can we dub that the jiggle neck intro?
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. So that was the first time that Luke and Joy heard the intro.
Yeah, it was awesome.
Mm-hmm.
Did you like it?
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
It was good.
You think I've got like the flavors right?
Yeah, good job.
Flavor Flav.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck.
I can't believe you put that in there. That's awesome.
You know how we do.
Yeah, no, I like the part where we're all screaming because you got, that was you, right, that got hung up on?
Yeah, that was the...
After the Everybody Poops flannelgraph?
Yeah, that was the first time.
You couldn't even get one.
That was the first time that we did the prank phone calls.
Yeah. Yep. And now we're all seasoned prank phone callers.
Yeah, I listened to it, like, to pull that out, and I completely forgot. One, how hilarious that was. And two, how I completely blew it. Like, all of us really struggled through that one.
But, except Joy.
I'm sorry. Let me take it back. Joy did not struggle through it, but Luke and I certainly did. That's a really good episode.
Yeah.
It was somewhere deep in the back episodes. It's prank calls to a Christian bookstore. I think it was the marijuana Joel Osteen one, possibly.
No, because I was listening to that one last night. It's different.
So it wasn't on that one. Okay. Yeah. Somewhere in there, some prank phone calls. Those are just stinking hilarious. It's good.
Yeah.
It's really good. So you guys approve?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good.
I polished up a little bit. Yeah, I'm going to polish up a little bit. I was up to 2:30 in the morning and working on it. But the audio files wouldn't clip together. But I'm pretty proud of it. I was excited to look through all those episodes.
It was fun because you said, you know, like if you can find something, like a little clip of yourself that you like or you want in there. So I went through and listened to a bunch of them and...
Yeah.
And it...
Yeah.
What?
Mm. Quiet times with Joy the Guru.
Like, yeah.
Mm.
Mm. Everybody breathe in through your nose.
Ah.
And out through your mouth. Now think of a river.
Just imagine you're on a beach.
Hey, Luke. Comments. Want to do that first?
Sure.
There was some good comments added. We asked a few of you guys, because we're in 2014 now, and this is a year into Apologia Radio, a little over a year, actually, about a year and a month or so. But we asked you, what are your favorite episodes of Apologia Radio. A lot of people participated, and the obvious one, obviously, people love the How to Answer the Fool with Cy-10 Brugenkate.
Uh-huh.
That's a great episode because it's instructional, it's teaching, it's a teaching tool, but like immediately into the teaching tool, you also see the application where there's actually an argument, debate with an atheist on air. So that was a really good one. What are the other ones that people really like? They like that one. And then, Gary DeMar's episode, The Great Tribulation.
Oh, yeah, that was,
that was good. That's a little better. What? No? What do you think? No?
Get some flipping, flip with your radio station.
Yeah, I'm just trying to change the channel. Hey, guys.
While you're doing that, this is kind of on subject, but kind of off. I see you got your Covenantal Apologetics book
right
there.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And we're talking about precept.
Yeah.
I was getting caught up on my Divine Line episodes, and I happened to catch Dr. White, I think it was back in a July episode, say he refers to it as covenantal apologetics.
Does he do it now?
No. Oh, nice.
Officially.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I heard him say it.
And I do like the change. I have a difficult time because I say both. Like, we're doing a course right now on presuppositional apologetics, how to defend the faith. And I find myself switching back and forth because I am stressing a lot what Scott Oliphant stresses in the book, and that's covenantal relationship status with God stuff. And we're going to talk about that today, guys. So if you're confused by it now, like, what's all that mean? You'll get it today. But yeah, I find myself like struggling, like, whether I continue to use presuppositional because it is what we're aiming at. It's not a bad term, but covenantal is good too. So yeah.
Yeah.
So he is using that.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. So, Gary DeMar's episode, as Luke pulls up the comment, Gary DeMar's episode on The Great Tribulation, Past to Future. That was another fan favorite, Cy-10 Brugenkate's. And I'm trying to think, Scott Oliphant's was also another fan favorite. And I think someone said, whatever we do on precept.
Yeah.
And so today we're going to do a show on presuppositional apologetics. We're going to use this as a teaching tool kind of from beginning to as far as we can go, actually, ending in a sense of how do we start apologetics, why covenantal or presuppositional apologetics. But in the meantime, Pastor Luke has a special comment, delicious comment from a listener who loves us.
Yes, and we know this listener.
Yep.
And we love them. We love Z.
Z.
Sorry. Okay, so this guy, yeah, this is seriously like the best comment ever. I don't know if this could ever be topped. Did you see this, Joy?
No, I did not.
Oh, okay. Well, you're in for
it. So this is a surprise for me.
Yeah, okay. So this person says, I love to learn and be challenged and to stretch my mind and explore scripture. Whether I agree or disagree, every episode. Did I say episode?
Every episode.
Makes me think. Apologetics, atheism, Calvinism, post-mill eschatology, Mormon theology, false prophets. All of this is new to me, and I am listening and learning and researching. It's fascinating. I love Joy.
Aww.
With her tender heart and love for people, kids, and cute animals.
Kitties.
Not just kitties.
That's sweet.
I have an animal story for you after this.
Oh, good. Oh, okay. Good. Keep it on deck.
Here's my favorite part. I love the quiet, solid faith of the bear.
Oh,
that was so hot.
And his heart for God. Oh, and his devotion to his wife and love for his daughter. Well, thank you very much.
This is a woman.
I appreciate that.
Guys don't write things like this.
Yeah, give me out of the guy. I like the bear's quiet, solid faith.
Guys aren't sweet like this.
But what if it's a guy with a big heart and small hands?
Like you. No, you have, no, like Elliot.
Yes.
Skinny jeans.
Because he is, what is this, what is this group hands, called? Small Hands, small, Big Hearts Club?
Yeah. Small Hands, Big Hearts Club.
Yeah.
That was .com. That's the dating website.
I'm sorry, I completely butchered this.
Yeah, go ahead. No. This was lovely.
More commentary. Let's go.
And then there's Jeff.
Oh, God.
Oh, no.
Oh, no. His heart, his passion, his energy, his biblical knowledge, his amazing strength to lead this little band of Christians into a hostile culture bent on repressing and rejecting Christ. It can't be an easy calling. Plus, the show is entertaining and fun, and there is an obvious love exemplified amongst the three. It's all good stuff and God stuff. We're thankful for the impact we've made so far. Oh, I'm sorry. That's what you said. That was the end of the clip, or the quote.
Right on. That was
the only
good
thing is, I request that we be called a fellowship and not a band.
Yeah. When you say small band of Christians, you kind of sound like Jeff's a cult leader.
And I just want to be called a fellowship because that's like, you know, a Lord of the Rings thing.
Yeah. I was picturing like an actual band like playing music and stuff.
The Fellowship of the Pia.
I'll play the... What?
The
apology. I don't know. It sounded good as it came out.
Oh my goodness. So thank you. Thank you, kind listener. We love you.
That was pretty good.
Thank you. Yeah, that was very nice.
Yeah.
That was a detailed comment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
it was more like a personal look at the show.
Mm-hmm.
That's good.
Yeah,
I like it. All right, Joy, you have an animal story?
Yes, I do.
Naturally.
Yeah. Okay, so this actually happened this morning. It's not about kitties. this happened this morning before I came to the show. But so my mom and I, we frequently get migraines. It's our wonderful little thing that...
You do get a lot of migraines.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I inherited that from her.
Oh.
Thanks, Mom. This morning I took her a little care package because she was having a really bad headache last night and this morning. And so when I get there, my parents are both retired now, recently retired.
Really? Oh, I didn't
know
that.
So they're hanging around the house and actually, I mean, they just, they're those people that like never stop moving.
Uh-huh.
So retirement's hardly really that. But so I show up and my mom's in bed and she's just feeling super ill. And my stepdad walks back there and they have two tortoises, little tiny ones that will eventually grow huge and live in the backyard. But so I walk in their bedroom and the tortoises are in bed with my mom.
Oh, nice.
And they're like cuddling and she's like talking to them and stuff. And it's just the weirdest thing ever, but it's so cute.
Okay, even you thought that was weird.
I would do it, but...
You would do it?
Yeah.
Oh, Joy.
They're so cute. They brought them to Christmas. They put them in a little tank and brought them to Tucson for Christmas. The tortoises. And
can you really do anything with a tortoise, though?
Yes, you can. Oh, they're so cute.
That's
not what he asked.
And they have little personalities and they run around on you.
Yes, and they're cute. Yes.
They crawl around on you and they're just great.
Okay, do they sit and like look at you and like get pet?
Yeah.
Do you pet their shell? And do you
feed them spinach?
Do you pet their shell?
Yeah.
And they...
I kiss them. Yeah.
And do they kiss you back?
Not yet.
Do you feel like there's a connection between the two of you? Like they're actually like,
mm-hmm.
It's Joy.
Yeah.
Do you think they have little
personalities. They love us.
When you walk in, do they wag their tails?
We love them. No, but they come out of their shell.
No pun intended.
Yeah. I mean that.
Oh,
like
pun
they
intended.
Really do.
No,
they really come out of their
no shell.
I mean, I guess if you're really going to make me declare whether it's a pun or not, I mean it in both ways then, I guess. They're great.
I gotta know this. Like, you get a tortoise as a pet. Like, does it remembers you?
Well,
it's
like Brad and I, Brad.
Yeah,
we've talked about this because he has reptiles, and everyone I think always just thinks like reptiles don't have a personality or whatever, but they totally do.
I had a
chameleon, and
he definitely has.
Turtles
yeah,
are
they
people.
Like
turtles
you
are people too.
Well, I'm not saying that, but.
I just found this out just now for the first time.
Oh, that's interesting.
All my parents, on Christmas morning, they taped little like tree decals onto their shells and they played Electric Light Parade.
Well, see, now that's just making fun of them. It's just taunting them.
It's not.
That's just mocking them.
Yeah.
It's our new little family tradition.
Dance, turtle dance.
No. It's adorable.
Dance turtle. That was a whole new level of ridiculous right there. Tortoise. All right, guys. Today's episode on covenantal or presuppositional apologetics. How do you defend your faith? We will be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Ivy Conley, and you've tuned in to Apologia Radio. Get your doctrine right, get your apologetics all together so you can go ahead and just bang it out in a real way.
What other show talks to you about Christmas lights on tortoises? Apologetics, cultural issues. It's Apologia Radio, baby. Share the episodes with your friends. Now, while Luke says the mission is not necessarily to make brosifs with the culture, we know that you actually do have brosifs.
Mm-hmm.
We're not saying brosifs are a bad thing.
No.
No, because you're kind of my brosif.
Yeah.
Kind of. Slightly.
That was some serious eye contact right there.
BFF.
It's like I wasn't even here for a minute.
Brosif. No, it's BFF. It's brosif fall forever.
Oh my gosh.
Anyway, we know you got brosifs. Feel free to share the episodes with your friends, family, and brosifs.
Yes.
Apologia Radio on 1360 KPXQ, Faith Talk, baby. Anyway, we're going to do a big show on apologetics. We're going to touch some important issues on how do we start this, why precept or covenantal apologetics versus evidentialist or classical apologetics. But before we do, we, of course, want to enjoy a little bit of what's going on the BuzzFeed, right? So if we can get a little bit of that deliciousness going on.
Hey, I just have a quick question for Joy.
Okay.
We always talk about brosives. We don't have a term for the female gender, though. Should be like gal pals or something.
Oh, that's just awful. Brosif sounds tight. Gal pal. That's my gal pal.
I will never say that. Just letting you know.
Well, I was just asking.
Well, it's true, though, because we try to like do dual terms. Like we have man camp, which we're doing at the end of the month. And then we have ma'am camp.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just fun.
Yeah.
But gal pal's a little cheesy.
Yeah, it definitely is.
Yeah.
I'll give you some time.
Yeah, we'll let that like kind of come.
We're trying to cater to all of our audience, not just the men.
It'll happen organically.
Okay, so these are 17 magical
sort of free range comment,
cage free,
non GMO commentary,
vegetarian fed. Okay. Anyway,
pesticide free,
no nitrates. Let's go
pesticide free.
Okay, local. 17 magical.
Kosher.
I'm trying to be the last one.
Let's see how long we get this going.
All natural.
Halal.
Stage 4. That's a Whole Foods thing. They have the stages of their meat.
You win.
Okay, thanks. Mm-hmm. 17 magical life hacks to learn from Disney movies. Now, I'm going to see. This is like a. First of all, these are they're great. But also, I'm going to test your guys' knowledge.
All right.
And see if you can figure out which Disney movie.
I already saw the feed.
I'm not very good at this. Okay.
All right. Well,
I'll let Jeff guess.
You can help Jeff out if he needs help. Okay. Number one, forks make stellar combs in a pinch.
Beauty and the Beast?
Oh, my goodness gracious.
The Little Mermaid.
Okay.
And lutes make excellent bows.
Robin Hood and Little John are walking through the forest.
I don't even know what you're talking about.
Robin Hood.
Oh my goodness.
Robin Hood's a Disney movie?
With the fox.
Yeah. What the fox say, dude?
Oh, okay.
With the fox.
What the fox?
And then use a brassiere to shield your eyes from the sun.
This is a hard one. I wouldn't know if I didn't see it.
Newer one.
It's from WALL-E.
Yeah, WALL-E.
I don't even think I've ever seen WALL-E.
It's WALL-E's very good,
excellent.
By the way.
You should
is it
see
really?
It.
It's
you
very
should
good.
Totes okay. see that.
Totes McGoats.
Have trouble getting out of bed in the morning? Try birds.
All right, hold on.
This one's a little harder because there's multiple Disney movies where birds
Sleeping
and the princess
Beauty?
Are friends.
You're close.
Cinderella.
Cinderella.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Ah, okay.
Don't have scissors on hand? A family heerloom sword will do the trick.
Oh, this is. I wouldn't have gotten this one.
I wonder if anyone in the audience knows this.
It's Mulan.
Mulan.
I don't even know.
Because she cuts
Mulan.
Her hair.
I'm not even a big
Where
fan
have you
of
been?
Mulan.
I don't know.
You have children.
Yeah, I know, but I don't know.
This one's easy. Get a raccoon to help with that complex hairstyle you saw on Pinterest.
There's only one Disney princess that has a raccoon. So.
See, I told you I'm bad at this. What is it?
Pocahontas.
I don't think I've seen that either.
Sacagawea.
Speaking of hair, use it.
Cucamonga. Cucamonga.
Now we've just completely offended all
Seriously,
of our Native Americans.
Totally
listeners.
Offensive. No, speaking of hair.
Is that offensive? It didn't mean to be offensive. I mean, it's a funny sounding word. It's just fun to say. Cucamonga.
Okay.
Is that even a word?
Speaking of hair, use it to restrain intruders. I know you've seen this one.
This is my daughter's
restraining
favorite.
Intruders with hair.
Ah, it's the
what's
long,
the one with all the hair? Can you
tangle.
At least name
tangle.
Yeah,
there
tangle.
You go.
There you go. Okay.
As my daughter would say, Rahunzel.
So cute.
Sounds like a drunk guy on Friday night. Rahunzel. Yeah.
Okay. Make art with nature. This one's a little vague.
Make art.
I can't even remember which one this is.
It's Lion King.
Oh, yeah.
Rafiki makes the little.
Who?
Yeah.
Rafiki?
Rafiki, okay.
Yeah, it's been a while.
Okay, use your sleeve as a quick and cheap makeup remover.
You know this?
That's Mulan again, right?
Yeah, this one also is Mulan.
Just skip the Mulan ones. No one cares.
Okay, this one's easy.
No one cares.
Skip pricey gyms and work out at home using Tinker Toys. There's a Disney movie.
Beauty and the Beast.
No.
There's a Disney movie
that's Pixar movie.
All about toys. So I would, you know.
It involves a potato
It's all about
head.
Toys.
Toys! Toy Story. I'm like, toys. For a second, I was thinking the movie was called Toys. Hey, do you want to go see Toys?
No, that is a movie with Robin Williams.
I know.
Which is a good movie.
Okay,
pretty good.
Life-changing tip of the day. This one is only for married people. Spaghetti helps facilitate makeouts.
Oh, that's the dogs.
There you go.
I don't think the... I know the movie's not...
Lady in the Tramp.
Pound puppies.
Okay. Who needs IKEA when you have all those giant shells lying around? There is a Disney movie that pretty much only happens under the water, so I'm thinking you could probably get
Beauty and the Beast.
The Little Mermaid. If you can't find your water skis, use swans.
I didn't know this one.
Your daughter used to love this movie, so.
What?
You might know it.
It's Peter Pan.
It's Peter Pan.
We're running out of time. Just move on.
Okay. Use a pal's butt to make fun and functional wall art, Winnie the Pooh.
Yeah, that's good.
You have to see the picture for that.
Cooking is hard and boring. Let a rat do it for you.
Ooh. This is a good movie, by the way.
Ratatouille.
Yeah.
Ratatouille. Make your comatose girlfriend more festive with Christmas lights. That's also Wally.
Oh, okay.
And then the last one is use a bubble as a mirror.
I don't know. What is
Cinderella.
Beauty and the Beast.
While she's cleaning, you know. She's cleaning for her evil family.
Has a giant bubble.
I'm not up on my Disney.
No. Elliot would have guessed all those correctly. Mm-hmm.
Little Hands
would
Club.
Have.
No. But he has a big heart.
Big heart, little hands. Tight jeans. Do you think that the jeans have cut off the blood flow to the other parts of his body so much that his hands are just deteriorating?
Love you, Elliot.
His hands are deteriorating from lack of blood flow.
He's gonna quit. He's gonna quit after he hears this episode.
Apologia Radio, guys. Get us. Subscribe to us on iTunes. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
Gospel heard around the world. Get us, guys, at ApologiaRadio.com. You can subscribe to past episodes on iTunes for free. Just go to iTunes and search for Apologia Radio. Get the iTunes subscription. Upload it. Get the past episodes. I want to say this. Going through the episodes, I'm just trying to find a few clips to give a flavor of the show to put into the intro of the show was cool, man, because I got to listen to some of the past stuff we did, like in episodes 5 and 4 and mm-hmm. 6, and we're like 60 deep now, and it was awesome.
Yeah,
I mean, there was some good moments and there's some really cool stuff. You just forget all the stuff that happens. It's too much to hold together in your head. But I really enjoyed it. So we're back. Apologia Radio. Go get the past episodes, and please join the movement also by giving through this ministry at ApologiaRadio.com. We talk about it. You know, you hear Christian radio shows a lot of times saying we're listener supported. We are, and we need you. And you can join this movement by donating. We received a donation, just a random donation yesterday for like $200.
Oh yeah.
And you got, remember the was it yesterday? I got the notification to receive thing. Some sent recently. I don't know. Yesterday. Oh. I just saw yesterday.
Okay.
But like when I see something like that, something. When I look at that, I go, I'm like, that's huge for us. It's not like yeah. it's not a big deal. Like we're like, wow, praise God. Like you know, we get these things. You know, just they're usually small donations, but they mean a lot to us. Believe me, they genuinely help the work of this ministry and the life of this church as we bring the gospel, the kingdom into the world. So, Jeremy, get the levels up over here. I'm going to play a clip here. This is Dr. Michael Brown on Piers Morgan dealing with the Duck Dynasty issue when it first occurred. This is the debate that occurred between Dr. Michael Brown, a few other guests, and Piers Morgan. But I want you guys to hear it. Maybe we can interact with it a little bit, and then we'll go into our apologetics discussion. So,
as a Christian man, can you point to a single public utterance by Jesus Christ, the Christ in Christianity, about gay people or about a gay lifestyle? Can you name one single thing?
Go to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Of course, I'll name you, Pierce. Number one, in Matthew 5, Jesus said he didn't come to abolish the Torah, but to fulfill. He takes the sexual morals of the Torah to a higher level. Number two, in Matthew 15, he says all sexual acts committed outside of marriage defile the human being. And in Matthew 19, he says marriage as God intended it is the union of one man and one woman for life. Look, Jesus did not address wife beating or heroin shooting, but we don't use that argument for silence. But in point of fact, he as a first century Jew, of course he reinforced these things. And Pierce, right. I'd encourage you to restudy what Scripture says. We should love our neighbors ourselves, but that doesn't mean that we approve
Pierce.
Everything of our neighbor.
Yeah, but there are several problems with that interpretation. One,
Martin Von Hill first.
One, the New Testament absolutely does offer the words and the voice of Jesus, and he very explicitly does not talk about being gay. And even the scripture you cited about marriage is very different than talking about being gay. And even if you say that he's...
Marriage is one man and one woman, though, sir.
Let me finish. I heard everything you said. I just want to respond to it. When you say, if you're saying that he's confirming the Old Testament, well, the Old Testament is far from clear around gay marriage or around gay acts.
Are you sure about that?
If you let me finish, I'll tell you how I'm sure about it. The book of Leviticus, according to most biblical scholars, is not about being gay. If you talk about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, it's really about being inhospitable to neighbors. It's about prostitution. It's about many other things. It's
Leviticus 18. Hebrew scholarship is my background. I have a PhD in Semitic languages.
Absolutely.
Leviticus 18 is quite explicit. For a man to lie with a man is contrary to what God intended.
Right,
the rectum is part of the disposal system. It's not meant for sexuality. God designed a man to be with a woman. That's pretty obvious. That's not hateful to say it. That's
People,
obvious. And really, the Hebrew scriptures are clear on this, sir.
There are few.
Excellent.
Yes.
That was actually really good.
You did a really good job, yeah.
And it's amazing when you listen to it, somebody will ask for an answer, like Pierce is asking for an answer. Like, where does Jesus talk about this, or what does the Bible talk about this? And so Dr. Michael Brown gives numerous examples, and he gives an example that sort of like is the sword that cuts off the legs of any return in combat sort of a situation. When he says, you know, Jesus affirms the old covenant law, where he says, you know, do not think, mena masete, do not even begin to think that I have come to abolish the law, but I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, or destroy, but fulfill. To destroy. So when you think about the fact that that's the one you need, that's it.
Yeah.
Jesus, so to say that Jesus as Messiah, as a Jewish rabbi, actually affirms the moral law of the Old Testament is to say that Jesus was against male-male sexual relationships, female-female sexual relationships, because God is, contrary to what this gentleman says in the show, explicit. Toeva, abomination, one of the strongest terms you can use in the Hebrew to describe that God is not down with it, to put it mildly. But we'll be back. We're going to talk about presuppositional apologetics right here on ApologiaRadio.com. Saying that, and I don't know the gentleman's name, but he was in the middle of the debate. The panelists are three, then Piers Morgan. And you watch the video, Dr. Michael Brown on Piers Morgan on the Duck Dynasty situation. You see Dr. Brown on the right, a guy in the middle, I forgot his name. I don't even know the guy's name on the left either. But yeah, the guy says, like, you know, all, most Hebrew scholars would agree that Leviticus is not talking about homosexual acts. It's talking about, like, unkindness to neighbors.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a good one.
Yeah. No. Fire and brimstone was not rained down on Sodom and Gomorrah because they were unkind to their neighbors.
Well, and just the funniest thing I thought was that, like I said, Michael Brown was like, I have a PhD. Sorry, I should say Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah.
I have a PhD in Semitic languages. And the guy was like, yeah, okay.
Yeah. Next part of the argument, please.
That's just nothing.
Yeah.
That's not really a thing to be reckoned with.
And that would, from an apologetic standpoint, now we're talking about it, that'd be a good thing to attack. Like, and that's one thing I talked to my son about a lot, too. You know, just because somebody is wrong doesn't mean that they're not going to speak.
Mm. Yeah.
I try to tell my son Sage that a lot. You know, just because somebody is wrong, it doesn't mean they have nothing to say.
Yeah.
They're going to make noises.
Mm-hmm.
And so I always try to teach you, you know, be aware of that. Listen closely to what they're saying and be aware of, like, authority claims. Just someone says, well, on my say so, you know, or something like, you know, most Hebrew scholars believe Leviticus is not talking about this. And it's like that is a ridiculous way to argue in response on his point, because that's not in any way true that most Hebrew scholars agree.
Well, and what's so funny is that, like, education actually goes back to a worldview thing. If you can go somewhere and be taught definitive truth about anything from a teacher, if you can go sit in a chair and someone can say to you, this is true, this is true, this is true, then you're actually accepting that there is truth, objective truth in the world, not just like, oh, well, I, you know, that's what I say that, so that means it's true. Mm. So, I mean, and obviously education has definitely gotten a little subjective, but the fact that somebody can, you know, you're basically admitting that there's objective truth if you're willing to sit in a chair for hours on end and have somebody tell you.
No doubt.
That's true.
Or you're at least seeking it. You want to know it. You believe there's something out there that's worth knowing or fighting for. That's true. Okay, so here's the thing. We have to mention it because it is going on. So we play a clip from Dr. Michael Brown. I mean, Michael Brown is not Calvinist. You know, we're Reformed, but you know, we've had him on the show numerous times, and I've met the man face to face, and he's a wonderful, wonderful man, and he loves the Lord. He does. He's a brother in Christ. He trusts Jesus. He's not resting on his own works or righteousness in any way. If you don't have his book, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, you know, you need to have that in your library. I think every Christian does. This is really, really good. But Dr. Michael Brown, again, is not Reformed, and most people know that. People have had a problem and struggle with Dr. White's relationship with Dr. Brown. Dr. White versus Dr. Brown. Dr. Red and Black. Purple. And
toys.
You know, yeah. So because Dr. White, is like a champion for the faith and especially Reformed theology. So people have struggled with that, but they have a good relationship. And one of the most epic debates of all time on the Trinity was with Dr. Brown and Dr. White versus Anthony
Buzzard.
Anthony Buzzard and the other guy.
Something or other.
Yeah, and he had a yarmulke on his head, right? We'll call him Joseph Yarmulke.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh.
I just forget his name. I apologize. Yeah. Not in any way to slight the man, just I forget his name. That's how I'll label him in my mind. How I remember things.
Yeah. Well, I think, wasn't I calling Yarmulke Joe?
I think you did. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, the most epic debate on the Trinity, I think, ever is that debate. It's just amazing. You learn a bunch from it. It's like 3 hours long, too. So, okay. So getting to a point here. Now, Dr. Brown does an excellent job of defending the truthfulness of the scriptures in that point with Pierce. But recently, Dr. Brown came out on his page and he said that he had done like 5 episodes on Jesus as Messiah with Benny Hinn. Now, people had a huge problem with that, including Dr. White.
Yeah.
Had a major problem with it and posted he was very disappointed. And I tend to want to be very gracious and merciful, you know, and try to give people as much room as possible. You know, that's you know, acceptable and honoring to God. But in this case, that was off.
Yeah.
You don't sit with a false teacher and a false prophet like Benny Hinn without taking opportunity to publicly call him to repentance. Benny Hinn has a long history of false prophecies, false teachings. And if you get a chance to sit down with Benny Hinn, you call them out.
Yeah, it certainly isn't going to go five episodes. It might be like a segment. It ain't going to last very long.
Yeah, so I'd like to see how this unfolds.
Mm-hmm.
It's still kind of unfolding. And so that is a problem. Yeah. And, you know, one of the things I appreciate and respect about Dr. White is he always talks about, you know, you have to be consistent.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you got to apply the same standards that you apply to the unbelieving world and the cults and everything else that you do to Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And people had a problem with that because, say, for example, the Kaner situation, Ergun mm-hmm. Kaner, Kaner. You know,
tomato, tomato.
Yeah, his lies about, you know, his history and everything else. You know, Dr. White's been on the front lines of saying we need to call him out. He needs to publicly repent. He's bringing shame to the name of Christ, all that stuff. And I agree. And I've always appreciated a lot of people have attacked Dr. White because you know, can let him alone. Let the guy alone.
Yeah.
Like, it's over now. And the truth is, like, no, it's not over. There's been no repentance.
Yeah.
And it's just lies. And it's just it's just protecting his lies mm-hmm. and all the other things. But here, this will get us to the apologetics stuff. Dr. White is a presuppositionalist,
mm-hmm.
okay,
mm-hmm.
and that is derived from his theology and from our theology. That's how we get our presuppositional apologetics. And he always talks about, you know, you have to be consistent, internally consistent.
Mm-hmm.
And if I say one thing to the world of the cults and to the world of the world religions and atheists and unbelievers, agnostics, skeptics, if I say one thing about truth and having a consistent standard and loving truth, and then I have someone in my camp over here who is denigrating the truth, living lies publicly, all these different things, then I have to be internally consistent and mm-hmm. I have to call this guy to repentance. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So that I think would be at least an indication. Now, obviously, it's not just presuppositional apologetics that wants to say be internally consistent, but at least an indication of kind of, I think, where presuppositional apologetics will lead you is to always be on the lookout for that. Am I being internally consistent?
Mm-hmm.
And sort of checking yourself.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know if I'm right on that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, have you ever thought those thoughts? Have you seriously, like, do you think those? I do. I like remember the other day, I'm still working through some things, like, you know, what's scripture say here or there? And I remember the other day, I actually was kind of like in my own mind, like thinking through the arguments on both sides. And I was like, well, okay, I would say this. And then they would say that. And then I thought to myself, okay, I would probably say this argument. And then I thought for a second, well, they would say this back to me. Yeah, I couldn't be right on that. Yeah, I couldn't use that. That's not a good argument.
Mm.
Like, you know, is this consistent?
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And so I like that. I think that we need to be thinking that way. Like, it's good for a Christian to say, you know, that's not consistent. I think he's not right there.
Mm-hmm.
I need to shut up until I work this out.
Yeah, exactly.
Or get it right.
Well, and that, I mean, that's just an example of exactly what we were talking about. Like, when somebody says to you, like, I have a PhD in Semitic languages, and you're like, yeah, 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 but I know this stuff too. Like, you're going to look like a fool.
Yep.
You need to really make sure you have your stuff together. Well, and, you know, Dr. White and Dr. Brown would, I think, say that if before you just jump on mm-hmm. the bandwagon of either side, you should probably, you know, look into it a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Know what you're getting all passionate about.
Yes, definitely. Pastor Luke, you got something to say about that? No.
No, it's good. I just sorry.
Welcome back.
No, I got to say something that's funny. It's completely off subject, but since you're asking me, you know, we always talk about vocab stealing our guests. I just saw on Facebook it popped up that he's going to be doing a live radio thing with Dr. Eddie Dalcor.
What?
Yep.
You got to be
not
joking.
Even
me.
Joking. It just popped up in my
live right here on Apologia Radio.
It just popped up in my this Sunday.
Jeremy, did you hear this?
January 12th.
Did you hear it?
7 p.m.
I was not aware of this. No.
Yep. Live. Yeah, well, it's in California. He's going to be at Calvary Chapel, Anaheim.
But you do hear, like, this vocab. Backpack, you do his show stuff too.
Yeah, I have
stealing
heard
our guests.
There are a lot of weird similarities.
I think yes. I think Jeremy's actually giving vocab all the numbers.
He's in the back. He's like, yeah, vocab. At Dr. Eddie Dalcor, California, dude. Oneness theology, get it?
Gotcha.
Yeah, I'm sorry. You're talking about that, and I see that pop up, and I'm just like,
he's getting all our guests. It's okay, vocab. You're welcome.
Yeah. We'll go ahead and help.
Hey, I just did an episode with vocab recently on counseling, biblical uh-huh. Newthetic yeah. counseling. That should be up soon. So check that out, backpackradio.com. I think it's called Newthetic Counseling. I don't know, something. But get it. It's awesome.
I'm
all
excited
right.
for
okay,
that
yeah.
one.
Back
I'm
to,
excited to hear it.
Back
yeah.
to whatever we were talking
that,
about.
But that show, like a counseling show, we should do that. We should probably do something like that. We should probably do like two or three, because there was no way in 45 yeah. minutes we were going to get through like anywhere near scratching the surface on the issue of counseling. It was more or less just sort of like laying out like this is a real problem as Christians, like approaching like the person like the world does, not like God says, not with what God says about them. Anyway, so here we go. Let's launch. We have a whole nother hour left. Let's launch into a discussion about biblical / presuppositional / covenantal apologetics. Why start there? That's the question you have to ask to begin with.
Yeah.
Why start there? Why does it matter? And, you know, the truth is, you know, we talk about like, you know, some people call it presuppositional, some people call it covenantal, like which one should I choose? Okay, can I just say this real fast? It doesn't matter. Who cares what the title is? The bottom line for the apologetic is just essentially this. Is it pleasing to God?
Mm.
Is it pleasing to God? Because, okay, here you go. You might say, well, like, doesn't everyone want to please God? Well, yes, I think in our heart, but we need sanctification. The church needs to be sanctified in this area of apologetics. I think we're all going to be sanctified individually and corporately as a body throughout time as the kingdom of God expands. We're all going to be corrected, and that's a good thing. Coming back to what does the word of God say will be corrected? And it's not to say Christians throughout history have been totally unfaithful. There's been precept and evidentialist and classical. It's to say what's true here? What's philosophically consistent? What's epistemologically coherent? What makes sense is true? And most of all, primary importance, what is pleasing to God?
Yeah,
now,
that's good.
When you ask this question, this is why I say you have to start with this. What is it pleasing to God? Is my methodology of apologetics pleasing to God? Here's why. If God is truth and he cannot lie and God rejoices in the truth, then when I am doing apologetics in a way that's pleasing to God, it is going to be the methodology that is true and consistent, philosophically coherent, epistemologically sound. Why? It's pleasing to God. Mm. God is not going to rejoice in error.
Right.
So if I seek to be pleasing to God in my apologetic methodology, it is naturally going to be true, coherent, sound, all those things, because God does not rejoice in error. So seek first to please God with your apologetic methodology. And here's the thing. If I'm doing apologetics in such a way that it's not pleasing to God, then obviously what? It is not true. Mm. It is not coherent. It is not sound if it's not pleasing to God. So seek that. Now, you might say, well, doesn't everybody try to please God with their apologetic methodology? And I would say, well, again, I think we all need to be sanctified in this area. And take, for example, a brother like William Lane Craig. And I think he's off in a lot of areas, but praise God for him. He loves Jesus, trusts in Christ, preaches the gospel. You know, he tells people to trust in Christ and the crucified and buried and risen Savior. So praise God, praise God, praise God for him. Okay. In a lot of ways, he's extremely helpful. Good. But if you were to ask William Lane Craig, he's said it several times, at least in my own hearing, and I could pull up a clip, I'm sure, somewhere on this. I don't think he would argue with this. When he talks about apologetics, he says you have to start with what? Philosophy. Not theology. Yep. Start with philosophy and not theology.
He even said the best thing for young apologists to do is to study philosophy, not theology.
There you go. And see, there's the difference.
Yeah.
So start with philosophy, not with theology. Don't start with God's own self-disclosure and God's own self-attesting authoritative claims on the world and mankind, but start elsewhere with human quote-unquote autonomous reason to see if we can get to God. And in William Lane Craig's case, a more statistically probable kind of God, he says in his debate with Lawrence Krauss, right?
Yeah, right.
And it's just a real problem. Again, I ask the question, what's pleasing to God? ApologiaRadio.com.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, the ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward?
Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
That builds on any other rock than Christ does not honor the greatness of divine wisdom. It is foolishly and audaciously erected on the ruinous sands of human authority. Dr. Greg Bahnsen, Presuppositional Apologetics, Stated and Defended. Get the book at AmericanVision.com. Excellent, excellent work. All right, so you start apologetics. And we ended the last segment talking, I don't know if, Luke, if you want to jump in here, if you have anything to say, we'll just move forward. Just on essentially starting as a Christian to say, you know, is this pleasing to God? And I think a lot of people would say, again, well, I want to please God. That's the whole point. Well, and you got to ask the question, like, well, in the way that I reason, am I pleasing God? Like, am I going to the scriptures and asking the question, like, how does God present to us the way to proclaim mm-hmm. his truth? How does God present to us in his inspired apostles mm-hmm. How they proclaim the truth in a way that's pleasing to God? Because you see, a lot of times people can say, well, let me just try to look, grab everything I can, all the evidences and pieces I can get, and see if I can throw it at people and somehow defend God or some kind of God. And you have to ask the question, like, is that what you see in the scriptures? And that's the standard. The mm-hmm. word of God is the objective truth. It is the self-disclosure of the living God. It is self-attesting. You know, here's this important Bahnsen talking about precept. He said, this must be his method, speaking of the Christian in apologetics. He says, because the word of God in the Bible has a unique epistemological status for the Christian. It requires no corroboration and carries its own evidence inherently or self-attestingly. Knowledge of God must be rooted in his own self-disclosure. Hmm. Now, why would it be important to start here? Well, it's important because, you know, one thing that Bahnsen used to always say, you can hear him saying it a lot in Van Til, and it's important because philosophy professors today would agree. There's no neutrality. The mm-hmm. myth of neutrality, right? Bahnsen used to bring that up constantly, the myth of neutrality, the myth of neutrality. And people say, like, what exactly do you mean by that? Well, there's two ways I think you can look at it. Number one, is the myth of neutrality is that they're not neutral and we shouldn't be. Mm-hmm. So Jesus says that if you're not with him, you're against him. If you're not for him, you're against him. So Jesus is teaching there is no neutrality. You're either with Christ or you're against him. You can't be in the middle of Jesus. Mm-hmm. You're either with him or against him. So Bahnsen would bring up to that as a point, saying mm-hmm. as a Christian, right. You know, we're under mandate. You're either for Christ or you're against Christ. There's no middle ground with him.
Yeah.
So that's the myth of neutrality there, is that, you know, they're not neutral. We're not supposed to be. Now, so that's a good starting point to say that's what Bahnsen is getting at with neutrality. We should not have divided loyalties. We should not be enemies behind lines, so to speak. Mm-hmm. That's what Bahnsen used to say in the sense of myth neutrality. So that's important. But you got to go a little deeper than that. You say, well, like, what do you mean by neutrality? Well, you could do it in this way. You could do what I did at SEC and talk about the fact that everybody has a worldview. Mm-hmm. So there's another way to talk about neutrality, and that it's a myth. Nobody is neutral. Everyone has a worldview. And what that means is everyone has a lens through which they view all of life. Nobody is neutral. No one walks into the world with no understanding, concept, belief system as they approach the world. Everyone sees the world through a particular lens. Now, this is important. It doesn't mean that everybody's thought through their worldview. You could have caught something sort of like a cold. You caught
a worldview because you were raised in a particular culture. Your dad told you one thing about the world. Uncle Freddie told you one thing about the world. Your teacher told you something about the world. Lady Gaga told you something about the world in her song. The point is you adopt beliefs.
Yeah.
And they become core to how you view life. Think about it like glasses you're looking through the world with. So everyone has a worldview. And it's cool. I was at SCC and I was talking about that in this philosophy class. The professor is not a Christian. And I was bringing up the fact that their neutrality is a myth. And I said, and most professors of philosophy today would, you know, will make sure that they state that up front. You know, we need to talk about people's worldviews, what they believe about reality, epistemology. You know, this is not like a Christian thing, like just simply a Christian thing. Like Christians are harping on, you know, no neutrality. And that everyone has a worldview. I said philosophy recognizes, people study it, recognize everyone has a belief system, a view through which they see things. And the professor's like bouncing his head up and down like crazy. He's like, yep, worldview. And that's understood. Everyone's got one. Everyone has a worldview.
Yes, sir.
It's the way you see the world. It's the way you view, say, ethics. How should you live your life? If someone says, no, you could be neutral, really? Killing children wrong for no reason whatsoever? Is rape wrong? Molestation? How about theft? Is it wrong? If I give you a scenario and I say, okay, some guy, you're at home with your family one night and your door is locked and some guy you don't know kicks your door in, runs in your house, grabs your children, runs out the house with them, is that allowed? Yes or no? And then they say, well, no.
Right.
There's your worldview.
Mm-hmm.
Now, how do you know that that's wrong?
Yeah.
Now we're getting into how we know what is true, right? So the point is everyone has a worldview. So in the sense of there's no neutrality is that you cannot escape the fact that everyone views the world through a particular lens. Now, people may have actually thought through a worldview issue and made it, had a change of heart. You could have had somebody who was raised in a Mormon household. They're raised in a Mormon home, and then they go to college, and they hear something about Joseph Smith, Mormonism, and a religious philosophy religion class, something like that. And they go, oh my gosh, I didn't know this.
Yeah.
And then they go, I'm no longer Mormon. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a switch of a worldview, but you still make a decision.
Yeah.
It may be one you're actually going, I'm changing my mind. But the point is that you have a worldview. Now, here's more on the myth of neutrality. Neutrality is also a myth in the area of anthropology as a Christian. What is our view of man, men and women? Okay, mm-hmm. What is our view of them? So this would get into covenantal apologetics with Oliphant. This would be a good thing to point out in the sense of no neutrality. Now, I need to see this as a Christian. What does Paul say in Romans 5? What does he say about all of humanity? All of humanity is broken down into two representatives. What?
Jesus and Adam.
Yeah. So you have the first Adam and
the second Adam.
Okay. So you have two representatives of humanity. So here's where we talk about no neutrality as well in the sense of how we approach this issue with a person. And this is where I would say William Lane Craig is off, where he starts with philosophy and not theology. I would ask the question how you can even have philosophy without theology, but that's another moment. Okay. But he says, well, I start with philosophy, not theology. Well, that's why you wouldn't be presup.
Mm-hmm.
Because presup says, no, everybody in humanity is broken down into one of two representatives. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Now, those who are in Adam get what? Condemnation, mm-hmm. death, they're lost.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But they're in Adam, okay? Now, those who are in Christ get eternal life, the gift of righteousness, and they're made alive, okay? Mm-hmm. So the myth of neutrality as a Christian also needs to be viewed through a lens where I say, okay, every single person in the world is made in the Imago Dei. That's my starting point, the Word of God. That's where I get my anthropology from. They're either in Adam or in Christ. So there's also where there's no neutrality, is that I recognize the person that I'm talking to is not neutral towards God. Now, this is really cool. What's the common Christian ghetto language we use all the time about? It's not a religion, it's a
relationship.
That's our ghetto language, right? It's not a religion, it's a relationship. And that's just true, right? It's not man-made religious rituals and things like that. It's a relationship with God. It is coming to peace with God. It's not a bunch of rituals and obedience to laws. It's God saves me and he brings me to peace with himself. I become his son, his daughter. I'm forgiven. So it's not a religion. Okay, so yeah, but no, there's more to it than that.
Yeah, you definitely aren't giving them the gospel if you're just saying it's not a religion, it's a relationship, and then walking away. They're not.
But this is exactly right. But here's what's really interesting. Here's a new spin to put on that I think needs to be put on the top of it. Everybody has a relationship with God. That's where no neutrality comes in as well. Everybody is already in a relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's actually a little bit disingenuous to say to the person, well, you just need to know this. It's not a religion, it's a relationship. Mm-hmm. Because the truth is the person you're talking to already is in relationship with God.
Yeah.
Oh, did that just open your eyes? Did I just wake you up? Did I just give you a little jolt? Everybody you talk to already is in a relationship with God. Now, that relationship can be a relationship of death or life, because that's no neutrality. What does Romans 5 say? You're in Adam or in Christ. So they already are in a relationship with God, but it could be covenantally condemned, or they could be in a relationship of life. So there's another example of no neutrality. It is that they're not neutral and I shouldn't be. Okay. They are in Adam or in Christ, everyone I talk to. That means they know him and they're covenantally linked to God and it's inescapable, either for life or death. And then you have the other example of just in the sense of a philosophical concern, everybody has a particular worldview, a way through which they view the world. And so that's where we have to, we begin with there's no neutrality. Now, in the sense of asking questions to begin with, there's no neutrality. Now, here's the big hook on it. What does 1 Peter 3:15 say?
Always be ready.
Yeah.
To give a defense for the hope that lies within you.
There you go. And that's how it's always quoted, right?
Mm-hmm.
Always be ready.
Yeah, I'll say.
Okay. Sorry. Now, then that's good because it is true. Always being ready to give a reason defense to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that's within you. Yeah, do it with gentleness and reverence.
Mm-hmm.
And we say, amen. That's all true. What are we forgetting, though? What's the first part of the verse? What's always forgotten as people quote the verse? It's the charter verse of all Christian apologetics. Is always be ready with an apologia, a reason defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. What's forgotten at the very beginning? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts.
Right.
Okay, so what's that mean? It means that there, it's not just God saying, just in a whimsical way, go defend your faith.
Yeah.
Go fight. Go soldier, fight for Jesus. Go tell people about me. He's saying, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always being ready. So what's the starting point of all apologetics if you want to do it in a way that's pleasing to God? To set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And so is there a way to actually do apologetics in a way that's pleasing to God? Well, yeah. Because if God says to defend Christ, to defend the faith with Christ set apart as Lord, then if I start defending the faith with him not set apart as Lord of my life and my reason, then that's not pleasing to God. Mm-hmm. And if it's not pleasing to God and God is truth and he does not rejoice in falsehoods and what I'm doing is not pleasing to God, that means that what I'm doing would not be true.
Mm-hmm.
How I'm approaching is not true.
Right.
Do you see, it's all wrapped up. And here's the point. If you start with the word of God as true, as his revelation, I don't believe you can do apologetics in any other way than presuppositionally or covenantally, because you're going to start with the word of God for your view of life, reality, mankind, truth, beauty, goodness, and all that. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
The circumstance in which we find ourselves defending the Christian faith is aptly described by C.S. Lewis, says Bonson. The ancient man approached God, or even the gods, as the accused person approaches his judge. For the modern man, the roles are reversed. He is the judge. God is in the dock. The trial may even end in God's acquittal. But the important thing is that man is on the bench and that God is in the dock. That's awesome. You see, that's, I think, when you put it in that category as a Christian, you can think through, like, why is this so important? Well, it's important in the sense of, like, as a Christian, living in a way that's pleasing to God and walks in truth, walks in accordance with reality. And if I switch roles for a second and I put God in the dock, he's now being judged by the man. Will I allow you to be God? I've reversed roles in a tremendous way. Think about it for a second. Do you think the unbeliever stands before God's throne challenging God's authority? Just think about it. It's ridiculous.
Yeah.
It's just ridiculous. Think about it. These crazy arguments we're having. Are we having these arguments before the throne of God? I mean, even as an atheist, if you're listening to this right now, please just consider for a second and concede the fact that if God is the ultimate authority and he is the creator of all things and he's all powerful and all wise, the way the scriptures describe him, just concede for a second that if God is that God and truly that powerful and true and holy and good and righteous, does it even make sense for a creature to stand before him and challenge his authority? Come on, at least concede the point as a possibility. It doesn't make sense. You never would. And by the way, you won't. So as Christians, if we approach the issue with God in the dock, we are going about this in a way that is not pleasing to God. Let me put God in that dock real fast. You go ahead and be judge over God and see if you'll let him be God. Now I have a question. If it were possible to do that, put God in the dock, and someone stands over God and says, well, let me decide if I'll let you be God. And then a person goes, I think I will. I think I like the evidence today. Okay, I'll let you be God. Is that person really converted?
Nope.
No.
I don't even know. I don't know what the heart condition is of a person who says, yeah, I've decided to let God be God in my life. What? What? How does that make? I don't know how that makes sense to me. So I have a question, like, is the gospel being truly proclaimed in the midst of an evidentialist apologetic that goes off that far?
Right.
Yeah. I'm not saying that all evidentialists do that. They, brothers in the Lord,
definitely, exactly.
And they're faithful men that I've learned tremendous amounts from. And I don't think I'll ever be half the Christian as someone like R.C. Sproul. Hugely influential in my life. I just think he's wrong here. I think it's a blind spot. We all have blind spots. I've got them. We all have traditions. Again, like Dr. White says, if you say you have no traditions, you are plagued with most of them. So we got to say, let's be corrected. Okay, Joy, can you give us something as an example in a sense of like worldview, no neutrality, that kind of stuff, so we can sort of put a little more flavor on this so someone can sort of grasp what we're saying?
Yeah, I actually found, I remembered while we were just taping today that I had seen an interesting article Some fan site, True to You, interviewed Morrissey.
That's old school.
Yeah, he was in the Smiths.
He's still alive?
And then after that, like, I really didn't care about any other music he did.
Well, okay, give me a song, because I forget. That was like the 90s, right?
Well, no. Yeah, long.
Yeah, it was maybe even before that.
I mean, some people might not even really know
who's Morrissey
we're talking about.
Right.
But anyway, so he continues to this day to like write books and produce music and stuff. And apparently have opinions, because he gave a pretty crazy opinion. And this is the headline, which I can see why they would put this up to kind of reel people in. It says, "I see no difference between eating meat and pedophilia." So that's, I mean, there's definitely a worldview behind that. Someone definitely said something to him at some point, multiple people probably, that eventually kind of got him to where.
So say it again so they can hear it.
I see no difference between eating meat and pedophilia. Okay, so then he goes on and, you know, they have a few quotes from on here. He said, if you have access to YouTube, you should click on what is called the video the meat industry doesn't want you to see. If this doesn't affect you in a moral sense, then you're probably granite. I see no difference between eating animals and pedophilia. They are both rape, violence, murder. If I'm introduced to anyone who eats beings, I walk away. Imagine, for example, if you were in a nightclub and someone said to you, hello, I enjoy bloodshed, throat slitting, and the destruction of life. Well, I doubt you'd want to exchange phone numbers. He also said, he went on to say, I would like the Queen of England to be asked why she wears an electrocuted bear cub on her head. I would like to ask all so-called celebrity chefs why they believe that animals should have no right to live. If Jamie Oliver, he calls him something else, but he's referring to Jamie Oliver. If Jamie Oliver is so certain that flesh food is tasty, then why doesn't he stick one of his children in the microwave? And then he also said, if you believe in the abattoir, which is a slaughterhouse, then you would support Auschwitz. There's no difference. People who disagree with the statement have probably never been inside of a slaughterhouse. So that's a lot of things. That's a lot of opinion.
Yeah, a lot going on there.
Yeah, exactly. I can tell you what he's not doing. He's not going out to the jungle and preaching the same message. He's not going out there going, hey, all of you, listen. Do you know that what you're doing is worse than pedophilia or the same?
Yeah.
So everybody has a worldview.
That's right.
He definitely has a worldview.
And yeah, because this is what you're looking for when you do apologetics to reason with someone, right? You're looking for what they're saying about people.
Mm-hmm.
How come that's true? How do you know that's true? That sort of
exactly.
thing. So what are you at least getting from Morrissey is that he doesn't see a fundamental distinction between child, human
and
being,
animal.
And animal, right?
Yeah.
But he does live like there's one. Because like I said, he's not going out into the jungle and telling jaguars that they shouldn't eat little deers. He's not doing that.
That's right. Good point. But that's at least an indication of what his anthropology is. What is his view of mankind, right?
Yeah.
Is that he doesn't see a fundamental difference. He doesn't see the image of God in a child and not in a chicken, right?
So there appears to be some consistency. I mean, I'm not sure if he would claim to be like an atheist.
Yeah.
But, I mean, that's another thing about when an atheist makes like a really strong claim that seems very consistent with their worldview.
Mm-hmm.
You say, oh, you're an atheist. You believe in evolution. So you believe that animals and humans are the same. Oh, that seems very consistent. But if you push them further, you will discover that they don't actually live like animals and humans are the same.
They get morally indignant about situations like pedophilia.
Mm-hmm.
So you see that's what we're getting at is that he has a view of life. We have a view of life. The question is, where are you starting? And Bonson says, a Christian apologetic does not seek, therefore, autonomously to verify God's word, having the believer serve as God's defense attorney who attempts to win an acquittal from the tribunal of the unbeliever. The Bible is not externally verified at all, for it has absolute authority inherent to itself. Its self-attesting nature is of utmost apologetical significance. Do you build your life on the rock or the sand? Are you for Christ or against Christ? Neutrality is a myth. They're not neutral, and we should not be. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
Christianity is not simply as reasonable as other options, or even more, or even slightly more so. It is the only reasonable position for man to hold. That from Bonson in his book, Presuppositional Apologetics. Now, this is important to point out. Because it gets into areas of how we know what's true. We talk about God's word as the ultimate authority. His word coming from his mouth is self-attesting. It says, Bonson makes this point about the insufficiency of traditional methods. Evident, but just simply appealing to evidences as pot shot kind of things, hoping to sort of lead the person along. Mm. He says, because this ultimate standard is correct, those who attempt to use contrary standards can only destroy the very possibility of intelligible experience of the facts, reasonable explanation of the world or history, and meaningful interpretation or communication. Okay, so the point that Bonson is making there is that because God is who he says he is, because his word is ultimate, because he's true, if we approach the world in a way that doesn't start with his own self-disclosure, his revelation, then it's going to collapse. And if we approach coming to the knowledge of God with the unbeliever, say trying to build a rung on ladders to get up to God, then it's going to be inconsistent and incoherent if we're not starting with his self-attesting revelation and authority. Now, here's how it starts to get fleshed out. We think about knowledge. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Colossians chapter 2 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Those are audacious claims. Perhaps they sound like that to some people. Exclusive claims. But, you know, that's the nature of truth. It is exclusive. Mm-hmm. If God did not make those kinds of claims, you had every reason, in a sense, if you're thinking through this, to question his authority if it was any other way. God's authority is self-attesting because God himself is the creator, ultimate authority. And so you expect those sorts of things. The Bible doesn't say that it's a really brilliant person that rejects his existence. They may sound erudite. They may look like they got all the experience and the background that you don't have. But if they reject God, the Bible says the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Mm-hmm. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that everybody knows God. They suppress the truth about God. He's made himself clearly known to them, and that they are left without a defense, and their thoughts become futile. They profess to be wise. They become fools. You see, that's an important place to start. The issue of knowledge. How do you know what you know? See, the question about epistemology comes up often. And you hear someone like our friend Cy saying things like, well, if you don't start with God, you can't know anything. And what does he mean by that? Well, here's the point. As a Christian, we start with the revelational epistemology. We're saying God has disclosed himself in history. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but what he's revealed belongs to us and our children. God has spoken. We don't know all answers to all questions, but we can have certainty because he's revealed himself and we know what he says. So I, as a Christian, can approach the world with certainty. Certainty with how I approach issues of, can I even do science or logic, or is this good to do or not good to do? Mm-hmm. Can I love my neighbor or eat my neighbor? I've right. got a pretty definitive answer to that question because of God's word. Mm-hmm. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love does no harm to his neighbor. I can answer the question, should I love my neighbor or eat my neighbor, with certainty. Now, the unbeliever has no coherent basis for knowledge claims. It does not say that we do not have common ground with the unbeliever. It's just that all ground is God's ground. There's the common ground. It's all God's. He's imminent. He's active. You can't escape his revelation. So there is common ground with the unbeliever. They can make knowledge claims. They can talk about beauty, truth, love, all those things. Mm-hmm. But they don't have any basis for it.
Right.
In principle, Bonson would point out that if you kept to their presuppositions, what they say about the world and God, then they would have no basis for knowledge. The rationalist, who appeals to reason as their ultimate authority in how they know what they know, is in a viciously circular situation that is totally collapsing. Because if you were to ask us, well, how do you know that? Well, I use my reason. How do you know your senses are valid? And how do you know reason's even necessary? Who says I should trust the biochemical responses that are firing off in this ape brain? I'm a descendant.
Bonobo.
Yeah. I'm a descendant. I'm in this whole long chain of unpurposed and unguided processes that brought me to this place. Who says I should trust the thoughts that arise out of the mind of an ape? So you can't justify it. Reason doesn't justify itself. You got to show something that satisfies the preconditions necessary for intelligibility. So appealing to just reason as your ultimate authority doesn't work, because here's the question. Who says I should be reasonable? Why can't I lie? ApologiaRadio.com.
We'll be right back.
Presupposes the word of God, the word of Christ, rather than the intellectual principles and methods of unbelief. We challenge the unbeliever as to the validity and intelligibility of knowledge outside of submission to Christ as Lord. In Colossians 2, 3 through 8, Paul infallibly declares that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. He says this in order that no one delude you with persuasive speech. craftily plausible argument, and exhorts us to be steadfast, confirmed, rooted, established in the faith as we were taught. Then Paul warns us against any philosophy that does not operate according to the presuppositions of the Christian faith. He says, beware lest anyone be robbing you by means of philosophy, even vain deception, which is according to the traditions of men, according to the worldly elements of learning or fundamental principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So the point is that there is a philosophy that's according to Christ, and there's a philosophy that is not according to Christ. So question, which one do you have? And Paul does not, as the inspired apostle says, he does not want you to be robbed. Crafty arguments, persuasive things. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. So where do you start? Because you see, again, our friend, brother in Christ, we love him, Cy, is excellent on this point of epistemology. He constantly points the unbeliever to the borrowed capital, which is what we're supposed to be doing, showing them that they're image of God, show that they're in Adam, covenantally confront them, call them to repentance and faith, show them they couldn't even have knowledge. Appeal to knowledge. They shouldn't even be complaining about people being, quote, unreasonable. Mm-hmm. They shouldn't worry about calling somebody delusional, because who cares? Why can't I lie in debate? Who says I can't lie in debate? Why can't I make something up? Who says? Is there some standard I need to hold to for consistency? And do I need to respect the other person enough not to lie in the argument and the encounter that I have? Who says? Is there the image of God there or something? Or no? And so the unbeliever will say, well, I know things apart from God. Okay, what do you know apart from God? I know that gravity will hold me down. Oh, you do know that without God. Gravity will hold you down? So you know with certainty that gravity will hold you down in the next 10 seconds. You know that for certainty? Now here's the question. Does the unbeliever know that? Not with certainty. Mm-hmm. What does he think he knows about gravity holding him down? That in the past,
right. Mm-hmm.
Gravity held me down,
yeah.
Right? But here's the question. Do you know with certainty that nature is uniform and that the future will be like the past and that gravity will hold 10 seconds from now? Do you know this?
No.
Answer? No. You don't know it. So you don't even know that gravity is something that can be, what, depended upon. Mm-hmm. But wait a second. You depend upon it every second of your life. Mm-hmm. Something's going on. Because you're assuming something that you really have no basis to assume. What? The uniformity in nature. And you can apply that across the board. So the unbeliever says, I know that gravity will hold me down. How do you know that? Well, because I've experienced it. Well, how do you know your experience is valid? How do you know your thinking is valid? How do you know your senses are valid? How do you know that? How do you know that past experience will be congruent with future experience? Right. How do you know this?
Mm-hmm.
And see, as a Christian, you say, well, how do I know it differently than they? Because I kind of experienced the same thing. No, mm-hmm. There's no question that we're all experiencing life in God's world. The question is a question of knowledge and certainty. Do you even know? And how do you know what you know? Now, what we're saying is, as an example, with a person who says, well, I don't start with God and I can know that gravity is going to hold me down, that nature is uniform. We've already shown that, no, you can't. And by the way, it isn't just a Christian pointing that out. Bertrand Russell and David Hume would point it out to you that no, appealing to past experience for future uniformity is incoherent. You can't do it. The problem is unsolvable for the unbeliever, and yet he lives like a Christian and depends upon it. For the Christian, we do have knowledge. Watch this. Here's a particular point of reference if you want to get a hook on this. When I start with God's word, I start with submission to Christ. I start with fear of the Lord's beginning knowledge. I look at his revelation and I say, what does he say? I actually have a basis for certainty to know that I can depend upon gravity holding me down the next 5 seconds, the next 10 seconds, the next week, the next 2 weeks, as it did in the past. Why? Multiple references, but here's a few. Hebrews chapter 1 says that Christ carries everything along to its intended destination. Mm-hmm. And then the text says he upholds all things by the word of his power. It means he carries everything along to its intended destination. How do I know I can study the universe and that the future be like the past? I have certainty. It's no question. Absolute certainty. He said, how do you know? Because God has revealed himself, self-disclosure, told us he holds the universe together. He's given the universe a fixed order. So that's how I know, mm-hmm. with certainty. The unbeliever does not know. And that might seem simple, childlike, Sunday school-ish. But you know what? Sit with the unbeliever and find out that they can't even answer the most basic questions of life, like, will gravity be maintained in the next 5 seconds?
Right.
They don't know with certainty. You were going to say something, weren't you?
No?
Okay, good. All right. I'll come back. Keep going.
Yeah, no, I just was thinking, you kind of touched on this a little bit. Just, you know, there's two main schools of thought when it comes to apologetics, evidentialism and presuppositionalism. And so, you know, as we're talking about it, you know, those are the two main we're going to discuss.
Yeah, and there'll be varieties within the two. Yeah, but, you're right. Yeah.
Even within presupp, not everybody's going to say the same thing. But I think, you know, I was just kind of sitting here thinking, I think what concerns us about the evidentialists is ultimately what they're arguing for is a probability. And especially with William Lane Craig, he flat out will say that's what he's arguing for.
He does.
And
listen to his debate with Krauss and Craig.
Yeah.
The two of them together.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, a question we would have then is, you know, what is even the point of apologetics? What are you arguing for? Are you arguing for a probability, or are you arguing for the kingdom? Are you trying to, you know, trying to get someone to turn to Christ? And that should be the ultimate goal and outcome of your apologetic. As you're talking, I'm sitting here thinking, I would even go as far as to say that what William Lane Craig argues for is idolatry, because he's not arguing for the Lord.
I agree.
And Savior Jesus Christ. He's not arguing for that. He's arguing for a probability.
Yeah.
That's idolatry.
Yeah. And you brought up a good point, Luke, in his debate with Krauss, and you guys get, it's free online. It's Krauss and it's Lawrence Krauss and William Lane Craig. And I think it's, is there proof of God's existence or something like that? But if you listen to the first 5 minutes, I think, of William Lane Craig's opening statement, it's just shameful. And he talks about the probability of God. And he talks about, how he's going to argue for essentially for the probability of God. And then he says, like, but what I'm going to do tonight is more modest. And he says something like, I'll let you be the judge.
Mm-hmm.
And you're right. That's idolatrous.
Yeah.
Because he's not arguing for Christ as Lord.
Right.
And repent and believe. He's arguing for some probable kind of God. And maybe you decide. I'm just doing a modest thing here.
Exactly.
Maybe God exists and it's, you know, there's some proof, but I'll let you decide.
Yeah.
You're right. That's idolatrous.
It's a waste of time, then.
It is a total waste of time. It's a point, right? We talked about it before. Like, why even do it? Like, why engage? I can't imagine, like, dedicating my life to maybe, probably. Mm-hmm. And if you tell somebody probably, maybe God exists, is more statistically probable, do they have any genuine reason for repentance? What are Christ's commands? Like, repent.
And believe, yeah.
Come and die. You must love me above all. If you love anybody, if you must hate father, mother, sister, brother, wife, he even says, you know, even your own life, or you're not worthy of being my disciple. Are we making disciples in any way? If we're saying probably, you decide.
Yeah.
I have a question. Did Jesus ever approach anybody in that way?
No.
And if you say something like, well, we're in a different time now, I would say, give me a break.
Yeah.
Give me a break.
Well, and if you really, if you really check the Bible's definition of what a fool is, you're kind of just making more fools.
Yeah.
People who don't really have the apologia for what they believe. They're not relying on the word of God. They're not relying on God. They're still just relying on themselves. So they're just a fool.
Can I say something? You perfect. You went right into what I wanted to get to. Exactly right. You're sort of like helping them along to maintain sort of that lostness.
Yeah. Well, and from our point of view, you're just giving more subjective truth to a subjective brain that is just random. It doesn't acknowledge objective truth at all. It doesn't acknowledge consistency. It doesn't acknowledge uniformity in nature. None of that stuff.
It's mostly personal preference.
Yeah, exactly. You're just promoting what the world already promotes, just in a different way.
It's just more white noise.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There was this thing called white noise, kids. It was
and I mean, like, even you look, you know, we talk about being biblical about it. Look at the apostles. You don't see them, you know, like Paul, he doesn't go to the Areopagus and say, well, here's my reasons why this unknown God is probably not the real God.
But you guys decide.
Yeah. He says, no, you know God.
What
Turn
do you think,
and repent.
What do you think Christ said? Do you think he was like, there's a pretty good probability, trust me, there's a pretty good probability.
I'd say it's statistically more probable that I'm the Messiah, but I'll leave it to you guys to decide.
I mean, can you imagine? That would be like me going, there's a pretty good probability that I'm Joy.
Yeah.
You come investigate these holes in my wrist and tell me if you think I'm the Messiah or not.
So here's a good point. So basically, kind of right with what the two of you are both saying, in 2 Timothy 2:24-26, Paul's instructing Timothy, and he says, Lord's servant must be patient when wronged, able to teach. And then he says, in humility, correcting those who oppose themselves. And it says, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So in a redemptive sense,
yeah.
What comes first, knowledge of truth or repentance?
Repentance.
Yeah.
Right.
And what we try to do is we try to kind of like fill the unbeliever with
knowledge.
You just need more stuff. Mm-hmm. Like you just need more things in your toolbox and then you'll repent.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Is we got it exactly reversed.
Mm-hmm.
It's repentance and faith. And so what Luke was saying is talking about like our apologetic methodology has to be, in a sense, calling the person toward the gospel,
right.
Towards Christ. And so it is possible. Here's the final oomph, I guess, of at least this broadcast. It is possible to disconnect your apologetic methodology from your evangelistic call.
Yeah.
So I think that William Lane Craig does that in public debate with an atheist. I do not believe that he does it with Dave on the street, face-to-face, or at a coffee shop.
Mm-hmm.
I think at a coffee shop, and he's telling a person, what must I do to be saved? He's
sure.
Talking to him about Christ and
sure.
The gospel and repentance, all those different things. But in his debates with atheists, he disconnects his apologetic from his evangelistic call. Well, presuppositionalists say you're commanded not to live like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so what I have to do is see the unbeliever who's in front of me very much like I see myself, someone who was in Adam that came to Christ by the grace of God, that he knows God, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 5, he's covenantally bound and linked to God. It's inescapable. He knows him. He is in a relationship with God of condemnation at the moment. He needs to be in Christ. And so what I have to do is I have to challenge him at his even appeals to knowledge or evidence or truth or love and show him all those things don't comport with your view of life. Your
mm-hmm.
worldview has taken all that away.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you call me, like at the beginning of our segment now, delusional. You call me illogical. Here's the point. So what?
Mm-hmm.
You've already taken all that away from me. I don't need to be bothered by being illogical or delusional now because you've told me that I'm just an African ape in a purposeless, unguided
right.
universe. I don't have to care. But you see, I point out the unbeliever's feet to him, showing him that he is in a relationship with God at the moment of condemnation and he needs to repent. And in every appeal to knowledge, every appeal to beauty, every appeal to truth or whatever it may be as an image bearer of God, I'm calling him to his borrowed capital, the image of God in him, and calling him to repentance and faith. Every claim can be demolished because without God, you cannot know anything. You will live like you can know things, but if you reject him in your life, you'll be reduced to
mm-hmm.
absurdity and foolishness. There's at least a start of presuppositional or covenantal apologetics. Joy Tempe the girl, Luke Pearson the bear, me Jeff, ApologiaRadio.com.